Our Old Testament reading for this third Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live and not die. None of the sins he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, then he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. For the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Joking around with another pastor this week about this text, we came to the conclusion that there is no way that Jesus would be allowed to be ordained. Some people, obviously hurting and looking for a little comfort over some recent atrocity, get met with, "You too." But then, he's Jesus. And this text should be a lot more comforting than we might take it. The big fancy word is theodicy. The popular understanding might be the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You can never actually do it justice with just words, and mine today won't change that. But that is the text. So I want to take it slow, because Jesus' words are not natural to us. It wasn't natural for that original audience either, but for a different reason. The culture that we live in, whether it admits it or not, has been shaped and molded in its sentiments by the Christian heritage. And that change makes a big difference in how we hear this text. Some people approach Jesus, the Galilean, and ask him about a terrible event. We don't have any secondary source about this particular event, but Josephus tells us enough about how Pilate acted for this not to be out of character. Some of Jesus' fellow Galileans had made the trip to Jerusalem, probably for one of the great feasts, Passover, Sukkot, or Pentecost, to make the required sacrifices. And for some unknown offense, Pilate seizes and kills them while they were sacrificing in the temple courts, thereby mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. The question could have been a setup to Jesus. Are you a zealot and a revolutionary, Jesus? Which would have invited Pilate's action against Jesus then and there. But their question could also have just been one of macabre curiosity, asking the new rabbi who teaches with authority, what did these people do that brought that upon them? Because that would be the ancient assumption. You get what you deserve. If you died in such a horrific and sacrilegious way, there must have been some great sin that God was justly punishing you for. What was that sin, Jesus? Why do bad things happen to good people would never have occurred to the ancient world. because they didn't. The bad stuff was proof of your guilt. The crucifixion of Jesus, the worst thing that could happen to someone, happened to an innocent man. And 2,000 years of Christian teaching have removed that ancient attitude from our common thoughts. We don't connect suffering or bad events to divine punishment. But we've only absorbed half of Jesus' teaching. Jesus responds to their request in a way that embeds two thoughts. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. That is the first part. That's the refutation of the ancient connection of suffering with guilt. But Jesus continues, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. His inquisitors, since they haven't experienced the bad, the divine punishment, would have assumed that they were good with God. God's got something against me, he'll let me know. But Jesus corrects them. You are all in peril. These Galileans died, and you will die likewise, unless you repent. If you are asking why do bad things happen to good people, your estimation of people is too high, especially your estimation of yourself. Jesus' answer would be there are no good people, including you and me. We're all heading to the same place. The better question would be, why do only some experience horrific things like these Galileans? That might be a way out. Maybe God just didn't like the Galileans. Maybe God plays favor. Jesus doesn't just leave it with those Galileans. He himself brings up another tragedy. When the Tower of Siloam fell in Jerusalem on 18 people, were those folks the worst sinners in all of Jerusalem? No. The same answer. Repent, or it will happen likewise. Galilee to Jerusalem, northern Jew to southern Jew, country to city, hick to sophisticate, whatever spectrum you might want to put it on, God doesn't play favorites that way. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all need repentance. All have only one hope, the mercy of God. And that is really the point of the parable. We've probably all heard this parable at some form of get busy with all of the good works. And we'll get to that. But hear it in the context of what Jesus just said. We are all those bad trees. The Lord of the vineyard had planted a tree and he came looking for fruit. And there was never any fruit. The tree was sterile. He's given it plenty of time. He planted it and waited for it to mature. And after it was mature, he came back year after year for 3 years, three growing seasons, and nothing. By itself, by nature, this tree would produce nothing. And that's us. By our nature, we are fruitless. So cut it down. Why should it continue to take up the soil? A bad tree can't bear good fruit. But by that logical demand, is not how this vineyard works. The vine dresser says, give it mercy. Give it more mercy than you have already done. Let me give it some special attention. I'll dig around it. Maybe the soil is hard-packed. Maybe the soil is rocky. I'll dig it up. I'll work the soil. Maybe the soil is missing the right nutrients. I'll work the soil and the tree that is in it and make sure it has all of the good stuff. It's a picture of how Jesus works. He's our advocate with the Father. When we are fruitless trees, he asks the Father for mercy and time. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He works the soil around, digging deep into the heart. He gives us his word. He gives us the sacraments. And if the right stuff isn't there, he provides that also. He gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. He gives us the communion of saints, that great cloud of witnesses. It usually takes hindsight to see it, but how often has exactly the right person or exactly the right circumstance come into your life at just the right time? Jesus takes this sterile and fruitless tree that I am, and by his mercy makes us good trees. And a good tree will bear good fruit. It happens. You can't help it. So let's get back to that question of why do bad things happen to good people? What Jesus would tell us is a little more nuanced than the simple answers we like. The first thing we have to accept is that naturally there are no good people without repentance. Without the soul's recognition of its sinfulness, it's just a matter of time. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. But what about the suffering? What is its purpose? The first thing, based upon Jesus' examples, we would say is that you can't link specific suffering with specific sin. That doesn't mean that sin doesn't have its natural consequences. If one is a thief and one gets thrown into jail, you can't complain about it. But what we are talking about here is when those towers of life seem to fall in on you. Or maybe even better, when they fall in on those that we know. Such things are not the direct actions of God. He's not chucking lightning bolts at us. They are simply the facts of living in a sinful world. As Paul would say, the world now groans under this weight. And not even God himself spared his son from this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Unlike the ancients, who would avoid the one suffering because they probably deserved it, our call as Christians is to show forth the mercy of Christ, because it could be us. It probably will be us. And there's no worry about helping the undeserving, because Christ showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. And suffering isn't contagious. It's merely our chance to bear fruit. The second thing that we can say about observing suffering is that it's our memento mori. They are our calls to repentance. It's the deep reason that things like floods or hurricanes were called acts of God. The simple reason is, of course, that they were so big that the only cause was either nature or nature's God. But the deep reason is that suffering is always a call to our personal repentance. It's our sin that causes the world to groan. It's our sin that put Jesus on that cross. All such acts of God should move our eyes towards the cross. The innocent have suffered for us so that we might see and repent. And the last thing, the most important thing, is that suffering never separates us from the love of God. Whatever happens to us, it is Christ who is our advocate. It is Christ who shows us mercy. And it is Christ who makes sure that we have every opportunity to be fruitful trees. None of that is the answer to suffering. That is the only true answer. But at least for me, it's hope. And hope does not disappoint. Amen. Thank you.